hit the record button. There we go. Let's switch ourselves over. All right, microphone check. All right. Let me make sure one last time we're recording here. It looks like we are. All right. Well, welcome everyone to another Q&A session tonight. I am Brian Erickson, your moderator, coming to you live, cold, from Beaver Dam, Wisconsin here. We past a couple of days, we've been just buried under a lot of snow. Started up around, I guess it was Tuesday afternoon, and then it didn't stop until Wednesday afternoon. I don't know, how much did they say that dropped over the past couple of days?
It ranged anywhere from 14 to 18 inches.
Wow. So yeah, that's over a foot, and I wasn't able to get to work, so I had a nice three-day vacation, so to speak. As you are well aware, we didn't have Wednesday Bible study last night due to the snow storm, unfortunately. However, we are here tonight, and we are here to answer your questions here live tonight. Now, basically how the Q&A goes, just like we always have, is this is a chance to post your questions for Pastor Meyer, and we will look into the scriptures and just seek the Lord in finding these answers. This is not a debate. This is not an argument. This is not a forum session. If you have any disagreements, you're most welcome to leave, or you can listen. Hopefully, what we can say in this room, or hopefully what comes out of the Bible, you know, may change your opinion on whatever it is that you have disagreements with. Otherwise, we do have a nice shiny kick button where we can just kick you out if you're being rowdy. But we haven't had to do that lately, so. But I'm not saying we'll never have to do it again. But other than that, it's pretty much basically it. I'm pretty much. Oh yeah, and also at the beginning of every Q&A session, I also do two archive questions after the prayer, and I do ask that your live questions please postpone posting your questions until the prayer is over. That way, I can keep a better track of today's questions. So other than that, I think that's pretty much it for me. So I'm just going to go over to Pastor Meyer here, and he'll lead us off into an opening prayer to get things started.
Praise the Lord. And yes, it's wonderful to be here tonight, and we're going to pray in just a moment. But this weather reminds me of a scripture. You know, the Bible tells us in one place, many are called and few are chosen. But I think up here in Beaver Dam, many are cold and a few are frozen. So anyway, we've got 2 degrees here right now, and I'm profusely thankful to the Lord for both of them.
Amen.
It could be worse. But anyway, we're going to begin with a prayer, and we're going to ask the Lord to help us. And by the way, we did have, in some areas, there were drifts because of the wind. There was drifting up to 15 feet of snow.
Wow.
So it's winter hit hard. But anyway, we've done this before. We'll make it through.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, we are so thankful to be here tonight. We thank thee, Lord, for thy mercy and grace, and for this wonderful time together that we have to study thy word, and, O Lord, to praise thee and to worship thee. And I pray now that thou wouldst lead and guide and direct us by thy Spirit. O Lord, let the devil be driven out. Let him have no power to hinder us. And let thy name be exalted and glorified. In all that we do tonight, let it be pleasing in thy sight. And guide us and direct us in thy perfect way, so that all that we do, O Lord, would be free from error. Let the truth prevail, and let thy word be the judge of it all. We thank thee for it, O Lord. Let thy name be lifted up in praise now. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen.
Amen. All right, folks, at this time you may post your live questions for today. As we always start out, with 2 archive questions, and we're still going back to the 19th of last month. This one comes from Kostou, K-O-S-T-O-U. Hopefully I can pronounce that correctly here, but His question is, I'm listening to your history study, and I was wondering where I could find those 16-foot timelines you were talking about. I don't know how long ago you did that, but apparently you had like huge charts, and mm-hmm. he was just pretty much wanting to know where you found those.
Well, I've looked everywhere for them recently. They're no longer available. However, if you check with One Doctrine down in Illinois, she can tell you where to get a very similar chart, except that instead of being linear, a big long chart, it's laid out in a circular manner. Very, very nice chart. She got one for me, and she can tell you where to get those.
All right. Well, let's go ahead and go to the next question here. Next question comes from... let's see. Jesus Fan, JC Fee for Life. Quick question. Do you think that the massive rise in alcoholism and drunkenness and drug addiction, do you think it is ramping up off the demonic spirits as we now, as we see as the Lord is returning? So basically, yeah, it's the sentence are kind of broken up here. So do you think that the demonic spirits behind drug addiction and alcoholism are ramping up even more now than they are before because of the Lord's return?
Okay, I'd have to say a very definite yes on that. Now, the thing to remember about alcohol or drugs is that, and alcohol is a drug. It's alcohol is, it comes from grain. Actually, anything with sugar can be turned into alcohol. And it has the same effect as any other drug would have. There are variations of it, of course. But what we see happening is if a person opens the door to alcohol, they're opening the door to demon spirits. Addiction is not just a physical chemical dependency. It's the appetite of a demon spirit or a devil, evil spirit, whatever you want to call it. I use the word demon for sake of communication. It's actually a devil or an evil spirit. Now, what happens is when these evil spirits get a hold on a person and that addiction surfaces, it's an appetite. That entity, that evil spirit, wants more and more and more of it because it is slowly killing, disabling the person who is using it and causing all kinds of other havoc that the effect that it has on their lives and the lives of others as well. You know, there's as far as alcohol is concerned, there's an old saying, there's two kind of thieves. There's the man who will put a gun in your ribs and say your money or your life, and there's the bartender who will hand you a drink and say your money and your life. But it's a nasty situation in these last days because everything is crescendoing upward. All of Satan's devices are now in full throttle, and it's you're going to see more and more of this as well, okay?
All right. Well, thank you very much for that question. And that is it for our archive questions. If we run out of questions for today, we'll go back to last week's archive questions. We still have a lot to go with the archives, but we're going to go switch to our live now because we already got a whole bunch ready to go. We're going to go for first one here is from King David Ian, and he writes, in Acts 15, was James, the brother of Jesus, acting in the Holy Spirit or in the flesh by writing the letter to the Gentile believers?
Oh, okay. Quite obviously, he was anointed. The entire Bible, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So everything that is written in the Bible, I believe, is inspired by God. It came directly from his Spirit, from his throne. And he used various people to write. I don't believe there's a mistake in it. There's a contradiction in it. Absolutely nothing. It's flawless and perfect. So I believe that anything he was writing, he wrote. And any of the writers, they wrote by inspiration.
All right. Well, hopefully, King David, that answered your question there. We're going to go ahead and move on to the next one. This one comes from Short Nurse. Short Nurse 7. What kind of response have you gotten from the interview on the Power Hour?
Well, I had some people send me some real off-the-wall things. One person sent me a report that you shouldn't use the name Jesus because it came from Zeus and all this kind of nonsense and silly stuff. And you shouldn't use the word church because it comes from the name of a pagan goddess. you know, there's so much fish rap out there that it isn't worth reading. And I've studied it all. I really have. I think unless they come up with some new thing, and I don't think they will. And there's no merit to that whatsoever. We know the word church is in the Bible. And it comes from the assembly of the Christians called Ecclesia. And so it has nothing to do with any pagan goddess as far as the word itself is concerned. But there are those who are trying to find something wrong with everything. And once you do that, you're always going to have to come against the word of God. So I've gotten response like that. I had some positive response, people wanting to receive the newsletter. I haven't been overwhelmed. Of course, we haven't picked up the mail for 3 days, and I think Jane is a little apprehensive now because we've been getting buckets of mail. These big postal buckets, they're about 2 feet deep. We've been getting mail in that way.
Oh, wow.
But we haven't. That's from our regular mailing list. We've only gotten a few responses from the radio broadcast so far, but it's still early. That could change. And we don't know what's coming in the mail tomorrow.
All right. Well, thanks for that update there, Pastor. We're going to move on to, well, that's a very interesting name there. We're going to Pat in NFLA, so I'm wondering if that means Pat in Florida. But this person's question is, Pastor, it is, okay, good. Pastor, can you tell me why we are here on this earth and why did God put us here? It's a very good question.
Okay, the whole duty of man really is to serve God, to honor him, to worship him. It's like asking, why did God create the angels? What do the angels do? Well, God is eternal. We don't understand that because we had a beginning. And we understand beginnings and endings, but we can't understand eternal. And God in his greatness is worshipped for all eternity. And he created the angels to serve him and to worship him. And we know that the people that he created are made to be his children, to honor him through obedience, and to bring glory to his kingdom. That really is our ultimate purpose. You know, if you look at any other purpose of man, people, if they have a job, they'll go to work, earn the money, buy the food, entertain themselves, and just go through life that in such a way that it really has no meaning. And really, Solomon wrote about this in the book of Ecclesiastes, that all is vanity. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity, saith the preacher. There's nothing new under the sun. What is the purpose of life other than to serve God? And when you do that, it's gratifying to you because the blessings of God come upon you, and it brings glory to his kingdom, and there's a wonderful relationship between you and the Lord. And of course, as we stumble through this life, we run into aches and pains and troubles and all kinds of things. This world is not a good place. It's not fair. There's no level playing field here. But God makes it up to us by his presence and by helping us through all of our difficulties. And at the end of it all, when this world passes away, and it will, his word remains, and we who stand upon his word remain with it.
Amen.
So that really is the whole duty of man, and the whole purpose of life is to serve our Creator.
All right. Well, Pat in Florida, hopefully that answered your question there. If you have a follow-up question, you can do so at this time about that. Other than that, we're going to go to Mana777. Looks like Pat said thank you very much. Mana777 writes, regarding the Feast of the Tabernacles and God's people were asked to live in booths on top of their houses, where is this in the Bible?
Well, if you go back to, if you read the books of Moses, particularly after the children of Israel left the land of Egypt, God took them through the wilderness, and the book of Exodus lays the foundation for all of these things, and then you have reference to it in Leviticus and in Numbers, and I believe even in Deuteronomy. And, of course, we know the purpose of it. Everything God had them do was a type in the Old Testament, a type of the one who was to come, which is why I believe Jesus was born in the fall of the year, not in the winter, because God told his people to go and live in little booths for a while, Feast of the Tabernacles. Tabernacle means dwelling place of God. And God himself came in the form of a human body through a virgin named Mary, who produced that human body by a miracle of God, and it was a conception without man, because God created that tiny little cell that caused the embryo to grow, and God being the father of this child, not any human father. And so God himself put himself in the form of a man, a little booth, the flesh. Can you imagine the creator of the universe living inside of a human body, taken from the dust of the earth?
Wow.
And this he came to do because he came to save us and to make atonement for us. Nobody could keep the law, nobody ever has, other than Jesus Christ. For when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We had no way of keeping that law, no matter how hard we tried. But he did. Jesus is the only one who kept it perfectly. And it only took one to keep that covenant. And because he kept it, the old covenant, it's no longer in effect, because he brought forth a new covenant. In the old covenant, it was a conditional clause. God said, if thou wilt, I will. The new covenant is a declarative statement where God just simply said, I will. If you read in Hebrews chapter 10, God said, I will remember their sins and their iniquities no more. So what Jesus did is you have the Almighty God coming to live inside of that little booth, the body of Jesus Christ. And when he rose from the dead, he was glorified. And now he is sitting on the right hand of power and glory. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we don't have to go and live in a little tent in the backyard anymore. If you want to, that's fine, but it's not required, because Jesus now fulfilled all of that. Until he came, God had his people doing it as a foreshadowing of what was to happen. When Jesus came and completed it, then it no longer serves a purpose.
Amen. Leviticus chapter 23, if you want to find about the feasts. 39th verse of Leviticus. Leviticus 23:39. Yep, goes through all the feasts there, if you want to take a look at that. Hopefully, Manna 777, that'll complete your answer there. We're going to move on to the next question, which comes from Fondy Bill. She writes, thank you very much, by the way. Fondy Bill writes, is it pagan to celebrate birthdays? I've heard this from some other Christians.
Okay, it's not wrong or pagan to celebrate birthdays unless you celebrate them in a pagan manner. The fact is, you were born, and I think of my children, they were born on a certain day, and I'm thankful I have them, and so I'll do something special for them. Now, what is wrong is what people generally do. They will make what's called a birthday cake. And, you know, even that's all right as long as it's just, you know, just make a flat cake or whatever. There's nothing wrong with making a cake. But what the pagans did is they made a circular cake. They put candles on it because it marked their spot in the zodiac. You see, as the sun travels, actually it's the earth traveling around the sun, and the sun, well, I really have to stop, and I don't want to get into this too much, it's too much astronomy, but really everything does go around the earth. We have apparent motion, relative motion, and so forth. But for all practical purposes, we know that the earth orbits the sun, And it takes 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes, and 46 seconds to make one revolution. And as it moves along, there are various constellations and asterisms in the sky. An asterism is a part of a constellation that the sun appears to travel through. As the circuit of 360 degrees is completed, one circle. Now, the circle is divided into 12 segments. The 12 signs of the zodiac, these constellations. As the planets and the sun and so forth move through them, then astrology is used by configuring angles, sidereal time, and all this kind of stuff, and they make predictions. But the point is, wherever the sun, whatever sign the sun is in, they say that's your sign. Whether it be Sagittarius the archer, Aquarius the water bearer, Pisces the fish, or Pistachio the nut. You know, you were born under a certain sign, according to astrology. We don't believe that. The witches do. And a lot of other people, fellow travelers with the occult, believe it. To mark that spot of your birth, the flame on a candle in ritual was always a representation of the sun god on earth. This goes all the way back to Babylon. Therefore, you make a cake, you put the candle on the cake, and call it a birthday cake because the fire on the cake is the representation of the sun god, the presence of Baal, marking the sign that you were born under, because that's where the sun is at that particular time. Now, because the earth travels in a circuit, because it is a circular year, the old saying comes along, many happy returns, because you return to the same spot where you left off 1 year later. You mark it again with a candle. Many happy returns. So the fire on the cake is pagan. So we don't believe in that. So are the pointed hats and a lot of the other paraphernalia that people get involved in. But if you want to give your children some presents and make them just a regular cake in a flat pan or whatever, nothing wrong with that. There's no problem. Okay?
All right. Hopefully that answered your question there. We'll go ahead and move on unless you have any more questions on that Fonda bill. The next question will be coming from... Fonda bill says thank you. So I guess we'll move on here. The next question comes from KJV Word Nerd. She writes, can you explain who or what is this speaking of, Pastor? And this is a question from Geraldine. And she takes the scriptures from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, which states, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way.
Okay. Basically, first of all, iniquity only works well when it is a mystery. The power of evil, the power of the occult, is darkness. Depending on the ignorance of the people. And that's why secret societies are secret societies. They have something to hide, and they operate in the darkness. Jesus said men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So the mystery of iniquity doth already work, and ultimately it is to bring forth a satanic one-world dictatorship, which we are very close to having right now, ever since the 19th of November. If you want me to explain that, I will. But when the scripture says, and this is the Apostle Paul writing this long ago, only he who now letteth will let, meaning allow, until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Now some people think that that means the church being raptured out, but the church is never referred to as a he. It's always the bride of Christ. It's always listed in the female gender. So, what is the he that's taken out of the way? Historically, if you go back and look at the situation in the early days of the church, what was the restraining power you'd have to say, what kept the falling away from happening? What kept a massive, large church from rising up, such as Catholicism? It was the Roman Empire. And Rome fell. I'm trying to remember this. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, some of you scholars out there. I believe it was in 476 AD. Okay? And when Rome fell, the Roman Catholic Church came into being, although it started, the mystery of iniquity was already working, because in 325 AD, Constantine had put together his religious system, which became the Roman Catholic Church. And this was the false church, the decoy, the imposter church that rose up, and none can deny it. It became the universal, which is what Catholic means, the universal church. Rome, as an empire, the Caesars, prevented that from happening. Once Rome fell, then that one, the little horn, with a mouth speaking great things, rose up. So I believe that specifically it's speaking of when that restraint was taken away, then the mystery of iniquity would be revealed. And it's still going on to this day. In fact, if you look at when the Roman Empire fell, and I've just been working on this because I'm working on the January newsletter right now. Well, not this moment, but I was working on it today. And if you take that date of when the Roman Empire fell, and then another major event, when King Henry VIII broke away from the Catholic Church and started the Episcopal Church, or the Church of the Anglican Church of England, if you take those 2 years and add them together, you come to the year 2010, which is the first full year of the European Union having its formal permanent president, a man by the name of, what is his name? Herman Van Rompuy. So these numbers are amazing how it all works out. But we are right there on the edge of a one-world government because it's the revived Roman Empire. You see, when I hope I'm not wandering too much here, but I want to tell you this if I can. But anyway, when Rome fell and Catholicism rose up, they tried to put together the Holy Roman Empire. It failed. Under Charlemagne, it failed. Nobody could put Rome back together again. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Those nursery rhymes are spiritual, you know, and very historical. All right? So, when Henry VIII, who was a scoundrel, broke away from the Church of England, or from Rome, rather, to form the Church of England, when he did that, he struck quite a blow to Rome and further fractured that empire and any chances of it ever coming together again. And strangely enough, in these last days, we see it all coming together. The impossible is happening. The deadly wound is being healed. And we have a United States of Europe today, as I speak, a revived Roman Empire built around the Mediterranean Sea, the nations of Europe. And officially, there have always been 10 primary nations. Now they were fragmented, borders have changed, but traditionally, there were 10 nations of Europe. And this beast has 7 heads, which is Rome, and 10 horns, which are corresponding countries. Religious and political unity in a one-world government. We see it forming even now. Okay?
All right. Keep on still wants to know, so who is he now who letteth? Who is he who now letteth?
Well, the scripture actually there is fulfilled already. Okay.
And
in other words, if you're wondering about what that verse means, the Roman Empire fell, and when it did, that allowed the Antichrist Catholic Roman Catholic system to come into being. And that fulfilled that scripture.
Okay. Well, hopefully that answered your question there. We're going to move on to Disciple John's question. Keep on says, thank you very much. Disciple John writes in Mark 13:32. Let me pull up my mini Bible here just to get ready. But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Can you explain this in detail, please?
Okay. To understand this verse, we have to realize the dual nature of Jesus Christ. He was both true God and true man. Jesus is the Almighty God manifested in the flesh. He's not part of God. He is God. And the scripture teaches us in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 and 10, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So he is, Jesus Christ, is God, very God, in the form of a man. He fills the universe, but all that he is, all of his attributes, his entire being, not quantitatively, but qualitatively, was in Jesus Christ, because the heaven of heavens cannot contain God. He is greater than all. He fills the universe. But qualitatively, everything that God is was in Jesus Christ. Now, so Jesus was both God and man at the same time. And this is consistent with all the scriptures. So when Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour, he was speaking of him being as a man. He didn't know. When it says neither the Son, Jesus, as in his human mind, his human brain, and he did have one, did not know the day and the hour of his coming. But as God, the Heavenly Father, creator of the universe, of course God knows all things. He's the only one who could know. So when you look at Jesus Christ, he is the flesh of God, the manifestation of God in the form of a man. Emmanuel, God with us. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You mean that little boy, according to Isaiah 9:6, that son would be called the Father? How could that be? The Father dwelt in him. He was wearing a human body, which grew, suffered pain, grew tired. And in fact, he was sleeping in the boat when the waves were thrashing it. When he got up, he said, peace be still, and the storm stopped. So God and man, the human part of him, didn't know certain things, but the deity as God, he knew all things.
All right. Well, hopefully that answered your question, Disciple John. We're going to go to Dav Mako. Okay. Yeah, he was. He writes, manifest in the human flesh, did not know about that. Thank you very much, Pastor Meyer. So Dav Mako writes, Pastor, could you please touch on, and I guess this is how he pronounces it, is H-O-M-E-O-P-A-T-H-Y?
Homeopathy?
Homeopathy. With regards to vitalism, V-I-T-A-L-I-S-M-E-C-T. I don't know how to pronounce that. Is it become more popular lately? So hopefully Hopefully you can understand this a little bit better than I can.
Yeah, I'm trying to put it together in a form of a homeopathy, of course, is a method of treatment that uses certain natural herbs and things, which are fine, but it's the theory behind it bothers me.
And vital force, yeah.
Vital force, yeah. The theory, I have no problem using herbs because God created them and they're medicinal and they're good for you if you use the right ones at the right time for the right thing. Homeopathy, as far as that goes, generally, most people don't realize this, but it redirects the life force in your body and it channels it to produce healing. Now, one of the things that it does is, the practitioner of homeopathy would tell you this, that the particular herb or medicine that he gives you actually produces the symptoms that you're having, strangely enough, in order to combine with that in a spiritual sense and dissolve it. In other words, whatever ailment you've got, the drug that he gives you actually produces a similar effect to the ailment and then absorbs it, as it were, absorbs the energy of it. So, and then supposedly washes everything out of your body and so forth. But there's a spiritual aspect to this that bothers me. I think it would be better to just use whatever herbs, forget about the theories of homeopathy and all of that, just use the right herbs for the right problem, whatever you've got, and God will bless it. And pray instead. Ask God. Nothing works without the Lord.
Amen.
You see? So ask God to help you.
All right. Well, we're going to move on to the next question here. Thank you very much, Dave Marco, for your question. Candy Graham writes, I was baptized 39 years ago and was filled with the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues, but I do not remember if they did it in Jesus' name. Do I need to be rebaptized?
I generally tell people, see, baptism, of course, is it's a witness. It's a witness of the Spirit. It bears record in heaven. You know, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And in the earth, it bears witness because the Word of God tells us. You know, it's a command. And it's something that we obey. We must use the name. The name is where the power and authority is. If somebody is not sure, I mean, how could we bear witness if we're not sure if the name was used? In most cases, because there's such apostasy in the church world, it's pretty hard to find a church who will baptize in Jesus' name.
1 second, we lost connection here. Let me just hit pause. Well, actually, should not. Just tell them wait 1 second.
Okay, hang on one moment.
Oh, no. They can't hear you. I was just talking to Stephen.
Okay.
For some reason, my pal talk just went bloop.
All right.
Let's get this back up. We're still recording, which is a good thing, so we didn't lose anything in recording.
Okay.
All right, we're back on. Sorry, but if you can back up just a little bit again.
Yeah. Basically, if you're not sure, if you don't know for sure, then you can't really bear witness. A witness is one who has seen and heard. And so you have to know. It's not wrong to be baptized over a second time. Acts chapter 19, they were baptized a second time. So you can do that. But the churches are so full of apostasy, it's very difficult to find one that will really baptize in Jesus' name. And yet, that's consistent with all the scriptures. But there's been such a departure from scripture in favor of church tradition that very few churches really do it properly. And there's no reason why they shouldn't.
All righty. Well, we'll move on to the next question here. Hopefully, Candy Grams, you got most of that question. We do have this recorded, so you can listen to this later if you missed some of that. It was still recorded after Pal Talk just closed down on me for some reason. But we're going to go on to First Truth here before we go to the break, also known as our dear brother Robert. And this is actually a question I was going to ask you before we started, but what did you think about that spiral projection in Northern Europe?
Okay, I figured Robert would notice that. He catches all this stuff. You know, the timing on that was perfect because it happened over Norway just as our president, I don't like calling him that because he's illegally seated in the White House, but Obama went to that very area to get his peace prize. Of course, the Norwegians are hopping mad at him because he refused to have lunch with the king, and he refused to eat with them at all. He refused to do anything or go to any of their functions. He just came to get the prize and then to run with it. And they are upset with him. Some people were carrying signs saying, okay, you got the prize, now earn it.
That's right.
And so he was... And he was not happy with the Norwegians either because they were, you know, the whole thing just smells like 10-day-old fish under the hot sun. It just is not good. But anyway, here's Obama arriving in Norway. The sky lights up, and it's not just an orb or a bright light that shines from one place. It actually begins to move around. It begins to go in a circular motion and starts to enfold itself and forms a spiral. From the spiral, it seemed to move around in a, almost forming a Mobius. And if you don't know what that is, if you remember the old Twilight Zone shows where they got that kind of a spiral spinning around and around forming a Mobius, it's a, like a conical shaped projection from a spiral. And then, it wasn't a projection from the earth because the source of the light was in the sky and came down toward the earth. A ray of light came down and hit the earth. Now, there's all kinds of possible explanations. The ones that the scientists prefer is that the Russians botched up a missile launch. That was not a result of a missile launch. That was that perfect... The symmetry was so perfect that it isn't the result of any kind of explosion or accident. This thing had a design which made it had a designer. I personally believe it was Almighty God putting a sign in the sky to show his disapproval for Barack Obama because the timing was absolutely perfect. We're supposed to watch for signs in the heavens, and God often showed himself in the form of a whirlwind. In this case, it was a whirlwind of light. Not just the light shining, but a spiral spinning rapidly from its vortex outward. And it was just too phenomenal. I saw a video clip on it, and I've studied astronomy since I was 10 years old. I've never seen anything like this before.
Now, could it have been like something like a missile just gone ballistic like that and just spiraled off? Or
you wouldn't have that symmetry there.
Yeah, because that just looked really too symmetrical to be a missile or anything like that. That would, a lot of people were claiming that it was HARP and that it was like government had to do something with it or something like that. But
yeah, they're always going to come up with things like that. But yes, a spiral is an occult symbol. And I believe that, and God will sometimes show people things like that just to show them, hey, you're, you know, this is my disapproval. You are, you're doing things that I'm against.
Do you know why it was in the color blue?
Well, blue is interesting because blue is the color of divination. In occultism, there are, and in this is something that upper-level witches know. There are seven, they believe, there are seven principalities. Ephesians 6:12 tells us there are principalities and powers. Blue is the color of one of those principalities that they call Regia. Regia is shown as a blue, this is interesting, I just thought of this now. But Regia is shown as, depicted as a blue serpent coiled together with red eyes. Now, blue also is the color of, because it comes under Regia, divination, which is all fortune-telling, all astrology, palmistry, anything that has to do with divining or predicting the future. And in fact, the Smurfs, remember the Smurf characters, those cartoons? They were blue, weren't they? And Papa Smurf, if you recall, used to consult with one higher than himself named Azazel, which in Hebrew means the goat. So it gets rather interesting when you look at this. Jean Dixon said that when she received the gift of prophecy, she admitted this right in her own book, she was laying in bed one night and she suddenly sat up and looked toward the east, and a blue serpent coiled itself around her, having red eyes, and looked at her. So this is getting rather interesting. Now, we have this blue coil in the sky. And I believe it's something God allowed to happen as a sign for us to know that evil is at work. And the timing, again, is precise.
All righty. Well, hopefully that answered your question there, Robert. We are now at this time going to take a quick 5-minute break. We'll be coming back at the second half after that 5 minute. Robert, just real quick before we go, can you send me the chat session between 4:53 p.m. to right now? Because ever since my chat window closed down, I lost all the questions between that time. So if you can grab that for me real quick, thank you very much. But after that, but like I said, we're going to take a 5-minute break, and we will come back after the 5 minutes. Thank you very much. God bless. Welcome back, everyone, to the Q&A session. Once again, I am Brian Erickson, joined here with Pastor David J. Meyer. We're going to the second half here. We're going to go back to Candy Graham's question because her mic, the mic was cut off, and she didn't hear most of her answer. But she has some more to her question. Who has the authority to baptize you? I do not have a church, but I do have a son-in-law that has been called into the ministry, but is not serving yet. Could he rebaptize me? And I think she also mentioned a little while ago that before she was this person was in a Baptist church.
Okay, if it was a Baptist church, I'm positive they didn't use the name Jesus. They no doubt quoted Matthew 28:19. And, of course, that verse, that beautiful verse says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name," notice, singular name, "of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." That was the command. Now, when the command was carried out in the book of Acts, they were baptizing people all the time. It was always in the name, like it says in Matthew 28:19, in the name of Jesus. Acts 4:12 says, "For neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father for him." So the name is vital. Now, who can baptize? Anybody who has already been baptized in Jesus' name can baptize another. It doesn't have to be a minister. It can be any true Christian, but they have to have been baptized themselves properly, okay? So if you can find someone to do that, fine. Otherwise, we'll try and help you somehow.
All right. And the second part of that question was, I have a son-in-law that has been called into the ministry, but he is not serving yet. Could he rebaptize me?
If he's already been baptized in Jesus' name, he could.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Well, hopefully, Candy Graham, that got the answers that you were looking for there. Again, we did have our mics cut off during half of that question, but it was still recorded. So hopefully you can re-listen to that when we have this Q&A up on our audio site here, hopefully by the weekend. She says, thank you very much. And now we're going to go to an audio question from Gary here. I always enjoy it when we do have an audio question. Gary, if you want to give me a signal when you're ready to go, I'll switch the mics over to you. All right. And now we will switch over to Gary for his live question.
Thank you so much, Brian. And thank you, Pastor, for being with us. I wish I was up there with you guys. I miss the snow coming from the Northeast myself. And boy, we could be children again, Pastor. We're the same age. We could have a snowball fight. But in any case, the question I have for you is this. It lends itself to what you were talking about earlier with what happened over Norway, the signs in the heavens questions. You've spoken quite a bit of late in regard to the red giant, the planet in the Orion constellation, Betelgeuse. And I used to look at the stars a lot. I wasn't into astrology. I mean, I just liked looking at the constellations and the stars and what have you. And I always used to look at Orion's belt a lot because it would, at night, I could come out front of my house in California and look down the street and boom, there it was. And I'd always noticed that star, but quite frankly, since you've been talking about it, I've taken note of it much more so. And I have never seen a star act the way that is acting now. I mean, I've been watching it closely, and I've done some research and reading on it, and there's scientists saying, oh, well, it's going to go, but it could be 10,000 years. Quite frankly, I've never in my life, as much as I've looked at the stars, and I used to have a computerized Meade telescope, so that's how seriously I used to look at them, I've never seen a star do what this one is doing, and that thing looks like it can go any moment. And I've looked at it with field glasses. It looks like there's stuff shooting off of it, every color of the rainbow, not only red. Would you know any more about that, Pastor, and see any significance in that in these times? Thank you so much, and thank you, Brian, and I'll listen for your answer.
Go ahead.
Okay, thanks, Gary. It's always good to hear from you. Yes, I can tell you a few things about Orion. Actually, Orion's an interesting constellation anyway because of what it represents. It represents the great hunter, which is Nimrod. And of course, Nimrod is another form of Baal. And if you look up in the sky, it's easy to find Orion. It's a winter constellation. And the reason Orion was so popular is because it can be seen in both hemispheres at the same time. In fact, it's right on the ecliptic line. You know, the Earth is tilted 23.5 degrees. And so it forms, you'd have to look at a picture. You can see it better than I can describe it, probably. But because the Earth is tilted 23.5 degrees, you don't just have what's called the celestial equator. You have an ecliptic line, which is it was called the path of the gods by the ancients. And it's the path that the sun and the planets move along. And the easy way to find that path is find Orion, and it's easy to find with the three belt stars. And you can, if you connect those belt stars together, they sit right on that ecliptic line. That is the path that all the planets move across, and the sun and the moon all move along that line. And those three stars, belt stars, Alnilam, Alnitak, and Mintaka, are very, very easily distinguished. And then in that constellation of Orion, there is a giant red star. And it's been active lately. Scientists always put a lot of zeros after everything that they talk about because they always push it off into the future. Either things are billions of years old or they're not going to happen for billions of years. They never deal with the present. But anyway, it's been acting very strangely lately. And if this star in Orion begins to fully manifest and would begin to nova and supernova, you will end up with a situation, astronomers know this, and I was just reading about this recently, where it will never be dark on the Earth. It'll be, even when the sun goes down, it'll be light enough from this brilliant star which will become such a large mass of light that it'll never get dark anywhere on Earth. And I find that rather interesting, too. I don't know if that's going to happen, but there are signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. And there's a pattern there. You know, Orion is the hunter. You know, astronomy is not difficult, because if you just find Orion, and then you say, okay, there's the hunter. What is he hunting? He's hunting the bull, Taurus. And, of course, the primary star in Taurus is Aldebaran, the big red bull's eye. In fact, many of the stars are named with names that start with an A-L because they're Arabic. The Roman Catholic Church outlawed astronomy as well as astrology. And so the Arabs picked it up, and they named most of the stars. So a lot of them will have, like, the belt stars, Al-Nilam, Al-Nitak, and Mintaka, Aldebaran, the bullseye. And then he has his hunting dog with him, Orion the hunter, and that's Canis Major. And, of course, the primary star is Sirius, the dog star. He has his little hunting dog with him, Canis Minor, leaping at his shoulders with the primary star Procyon. And so you begin to learn your way around. You know, you map out the sky, you can see a pattern in all of this. And if we know what to watch for, we can see signs in the sun, moon, and stars. But you're right, Gary. Orion is behaving very strangely. The spiritual implication, of course, is Orion being a form of, or actually being another name for Nimrod, who was the king of the Babylonian Empire, the Sumerian Babylonian Empire, long before Babylon became an empire under Nebuchadnezzar. It is a kind of an amazing thing that constellation sits right on the ecliptic line and has all of those idolatrous connections to it. And that's the one that's manifesting right now. Okay.
Oh, wow. All right. Well, thank you very much, Gary, for that question. Very interesting. Isn't it obvious lately there's just been so many signs? You know, that's what, you know, the Bible says. That's what Jesus says. When you see these things begin to happen, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. You know, God will show signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and definitely in the skies. So thank you very much, Gary. He writes, thank you, Pastor Dave. I appreciate your knowledge on the subject. We're going to go to GFB, or Griff B. I don't know how to pronounce G-E-O-F-F.
Oh, it's Jeff.
Jeff.
Yeah. Another way of spelling it. Yep.
Jeff B. Okay. Someone once told me we Aussies shouldn't say crikey. They said it's taking Christ's name in vain, and that's so silly. If crikey first occurred when some bloke got scared by a 20-foot croc that snapped in his face. So have you heard anything on that word before? Or?
Well, there are a lot of variations that sound like the word Christ. And I think sometimes people are stretching things a little bit too far. I haven't heard that one before, to be honest with you. I'm not familiar with that. But I can say that a lot of people carry things a little bit too far. And a lot of times we have to, you know, really try to measure all things by truth. And I don't know for sure that it is a bad word. So I just don't know what the origin of it is. If it came from a crocodile, there's nothing wrong with it. So, but yeah, that's basically it. There are some words that are definitely bad and takeoffs on the word Christ. And I don't even like to say what they are, so I won't. But more importantly, it's the spirit that is behind what the words are said. In other words, it's the anger spirit or whatever is manifesting there that's so dangerous, okay?
All right. Well, Jeff, hopefully that answered your question there. We're going to go on to Jasmine's question here. Jasmine 049631. writes, Pastor, God bless you and your and our sister Shirley. What do you believe is the correlation between red, white, black, and pale horses and the colors compared to the Islam's colors? So referring to the four horsemen in the Bible, what does that have to do with compared to the Islam's colors? And I'm guessing, isn't their flag red, white, green, and black?
Right. The colors of Islam do correspond with those the colors of those four horses. And there's more to it than that, but I find that rather interesting. And, you know, you look at what these horses represent, and there's a story that is told. You know, the white horse, of course, being the gospel message going out. A lot of people think that's the Antichrist, but that's not consistent with Revelation 19, where Jesus comes on the white horse. The rider carrying a bow, of course, the Bible talks about the arrows of the Lord going throughout the earth. So I believe that the white horse is the gospel going forth. Then comes the red horse. Every place the gospel goes, trouble follows. If you're preaching the true gospel, you know, wars followed that, and strife and trouble. And Jesus said that there'd be divisions even in families, and we would be hated of all generations for his name's sake. And of course, you get into the black horse and the balances and so forth. This is, I believe, actually, and it talks about the measure of wheat for a penny and the barley and so forth. And all of this, I believe this is economic control. And through the manipulation of the economies of the world, you would bring down the whole system and bring forth a new system. And if you look at the sequence of events, they correspond with the horsemen. Of course, the last horse, the pale horse, has a lot of bad stuff with it. It's quite a Bible study in itself. But if you look at how things are shaping up right now, and the Arab world and the part that Islam is playing, it's rather astounding that these colors correspond as they do. And of course, the world economy was in very, very bad shape before Dubai fell. All of a sudden, here's this city, this big city with underwater hotels.
Oh, well, praise the Lord. Looks like we're being hated for what we're saying here. So four in a row, that's very interesting. Praise the Lord. I again am I'm sorry for all those that had experienced that. It's very true. If you're following the Lord, if you're showing these truths and examples, this type of stuff's going to happen. And it's kind of sad to see it like that. If you want to pick up, Pastor, where we left off, Robert, if we have to, we might have to red dot the entire room. So just hopefully we can get back on track here. So let's go ahead once again. Let's try this one more time here.
Yeah, well, of course, the problem is the Muslims are very militant. Their religion calls for bloodshed and so forth. And, it doesn't surprise me they're attacking this. They can't stop us. They can just try and cause a little grief. But it shows their lack of character and cowardice. And I hope they can hear me. So, they can't face reality. So anyway, with Dubai falling, defaulting on its debts, it threw the world into a future tailspin, an additional tailspin, I should say. So now it complicates anything that the economy was doing as far as trying to come back. This is all done by design. It's all done by plan. That city of Dubai had underwater hotels, massive towers. They're referring to it now as another, or very similar to, the fall of the Roman Empire, because it was so wealthy, and all of a sudden it says, hey, we got $50 billion worth of debt we can't pay. And the banks took another hit. Again, all by design. But But yeah, if you look at the force of Islam in the world today, it is about equal to Catholicism in number. But they are, because of their principles, or I should say the lack of them, they're very militant, very ready to destroy. And certainly the author of that is Satan. So anyway, these colors of these horses are very indicative of what's going on with the events of the world today.
All right. Well, Jasmine, hopefully that answered your question there. Sorry for those interruptions during that question. And looks like we'll go ahead and move on to the next question. This one comes from Keepon. Oh, Jasmine likes to say thank you. Keepon writes, is there anything in the Bible that refers to the Panama Canal? We watched a documentary on it, and it was very clear that God was not happy with what they were doing and tried to stop it a number of times, but man's pride and the love of money kept them going. Just interested to know if there is anything about it in the scriptures. Thank you very much.
Okay, before I answer that question, I just wanted to mention that somebody, Scott here, Obama is one of them. I have no doubt about that, meaning a Muslim. Anyway, I just found this out, that Obama's grandmother from Kenya is on her way making a pilgrimage over to Mecca for the Muslim faith. So there's no doubt in my mind that Obama grew up as a Muslim. And, you know, if you train up a little child in the way that he should go or shouldn't go, you know, he's not going to depart from it. And apparently the roots and the base of Obama in his thinking are Islamic. But anyway, there's much more could be said about that. But as far as the Panama Canal is concerned, that was a project by the United States to connect the two oceans together and to find a shortcut so they wouldn't have to go all the way around the South America. So as far as the Bible saying anything specific about it, I couldn't be sure on that. However, I can tell you that our country, the United States, has invaded various countries in Central America for many, many years. They've always wanted a canal through Nicaragua, and we attacked that country over 100 times. You didn't read about it in the newspaper, but we did it. We wanted to be able to join and link those two oceans together. And I think that when you start to cut channels in places and make major pathways in God's creation, sometimes he doesn't want that to happen. And if he doesn't, he'll do things about it. And you're right, there was a lot of trouble in building that canal. And now it actually belongs to the Chinese because it was given to them by Bill Clinton. So it's been a problem all along. It's been used for evil. It's connected the two oceans together. I don't know exactly how God feels about it, but I think he disapproves of it. As far as the scripture goes, I really don't have one.
Alrighty. Well, PTTI Joe says, did Billy Graham do the H-A-J-G? Now, I'm wondering, what does Hajj stand for, P.T. Joe, if you're there? One of the five pillars. So I guess he was wanting to know if he made the pilgrimage to Mecca.
If Billy Graham did?
Oh, yeah.
I can't be sure on that, but it wouldn't surprise me, because Billy Graham bends any way the wind is blowing. And he is a diplomat. He's the one who said that Bill Clinton should be an evangelist and Hillary should be president. Ugh. So I don't think there's an ounce of discernment there. Billy Graham doesn't have the discernment from God that a lima bean would have. So he's done so many horrendous things. Billy Graham is a Mason, 33rd degree Scottish Rite. He was initiated in a Louisiana lodge. I saw it on a website. I should have printed it out. I didn't. And it disappeared. But wow. I've been to Masonic lodges all over the United States, from San Francisco to New York. And they either told me they thought he was, or they weren't sure. Nobody told me he wasn't.
All right. Well, let me take a look, quick look here. Looks like we've been caught up now. We're going to go do some archive questions unless we get some more questions brought back up here. Now, Gary, for God, last week you wanted to have the mic. Was it the same question you wanted back then for this week, or do you want another audio question, or have you completely forgotten? you don't need it then, or it might be a fun question. Okay, well, if you want, if you want to get on the mic again and ask it, you're more than welcome to. Just need to. Okay, well, let's once again switch over to Gary for God. He has a question from the archive questions, and we will give the mics over to him right now. So praise the Lord.
Oh, praise be to God, Brian. You remembered that one. And thank you. I appreciate it. Yeah, this is kind of just a little fun question, I'd say, Pastor. It's something I always I've thought about. Last week, someone asked a question in regard to animals, like our pets and what have you. You know, if we'll see our pets, you know, in the kingdom. And quite frankly, we had our German Shepherd here chase our cat up a tree yesterday, and the knucklehead here at 57 years old was trying to get the cat down, and he was pooping himself and panting, and I went to get the ladder, and praise God, when I went to get the ladder, he had come down, because I said, well, here we go again, no good deed goes unpunished, I'm going to break my neck trying to get this cat out of the tree. But praise be to God, the Lord caught him down. In any case, something I always wondered about, Pastor, and I know you have a soft spot for animals, as do a lot of brothers and sisters in the room. I've always wondered, if you've noticed with cats, sometimes if you have cats, you'll see them sitting there, and it's almost like they see something that you don't like, and there's nothing in the air. It's not a fly or anything like that flying around. Their heads are just going back and forth and back, like they're really focused on something. And I said to my ex one time, I said, you know what? I bet you they can see into the spiritual. And that's why God doesn't allow them to talk, because if they could talk, they would tell us amazing things. So it's just a silly kind of question, Pastor, but it's just something that made me think when the question came up in the room last week. And thanks again, Pastor. I appreciate it. Thank you, Brian.
All right. And Ron?
Okay. Praise the Lord. Well, of course, animals are different from people because people have souls, but animals do have a spirit. And the Bible says that even with the beasts and the animals, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. And I look at it this way. When God makes a new heaven and a new earth, we know for a fact from the book of Isaiah there will be animals on it. And it wouldn't surprise me if you found your little friends there. I know it isn't like... They're not like people, but they do have an ability to hear from God. And I think you're right on with this thought, because what is instinct? Scientists can't explain instinct. You know, why do the swallows return to Capistrano? How does a bird know how to build a nest? How do these animals know how to do what they know how to do? They just didn't do it. Nobody taught them. They didn't go to school. But they just do all these things, and they kind of amaze me. And, of course, there are a few of them that do talk, like my parrot, my African gray parrot, Professor Muggsy. And, in fact, regarding this weather, he took a look outside and said, brr, cold. And he knows, you know. But anyway, as we, you know, go about our different things in the house, doing things, he'll decide he's going to start praising the Lord. And so he'll praise the Lord. And you walk past him, they say, you got the Lord? And I'll start singing, and he'll say, speak, Lord, speak, Lord, speak, Lord. And I didn't teach him that either. He just, it's kind of amazing what he picks up. And I've asked him questions, and he's answered me and commented right on cue. You know, I know one time I told him, Professor, it's a terrible world out there. And he walked over toward the window and looked out and walked back over toward me and said, no good. He just is amazing to me, the things that he can do.
Oh, wow.
Now, this bird is so smart, but African grays are, and they talk very, very clearly. So, no, this, I'm being absolutely serious about this. He does praise and worship the Lord. And if he's out of food, he'll say, got food? And he wants some more, you know?
Yeah.
And he's pretty smart. I gave him a salted in the shell peanut, and I usually give him one at a time, but he saw the whole bag one time.
Uh-oh.
And after he saw that, and I gave him one, he ate half of it, dropped it off from the perch onto the floor of his cage, and started making little noises like a baby crying, because he dropped his peanut. So I went and got him another one, and then he had two. So he drops them on purpose, so I go get him another one. So he's smart. He's just very clever. So anyway, yeah, these animals never fail to amaze me. My little cockatiel, when I used to sit there, and he's in another room now, but I'd sit down, time for breakfast, and before I would always pray before I'd eat, but one time, I don't know what happened, I forgot, and I just started eating, and he got all excited. He was rapping on the cage and pounding on things and making his door go up and down, and I wondered what that was, and I realized, oh, I didn't pray. And so then I prayed. He put his little head down when I prayed, and he didn't start eating until after I prayed.
Wow.
Now that's a little cockatiel, Simon. So these birds, people think dumb animals. I don't know any dumb animals. I know dumb people.
Yes.
But amen. I don't know any dumb animals.
Amen.
Because they do hear from God. The Bible tells us that God takes care of them and feeds them. Okay?
Amen. All right. Well, hopefully that answered your question there, Gary. And I do remember archive questions, and I was wondering about that question, if there was the same question from last week for this week. So we're going to move on here to the next question, which will be from KJV 1611. Is it okay for a Christian to use deadly force in self-defense?
All right, good question. It's perfectly fine to defend yourself. I don't think we should try to kill anyone. I think if we do, it shouldn't be our intent to do it. I mean, it could happen if somebody's attacking you, and you do whatever you have to do to protect your family, your wife, yourself. Fine. But if it results in that attacker dying, as long as it was inadvertent, as long as it was accidental, that's fine. You want to restrain, you want to stop what's happening from happening. But you don't want to have to do anything more than what's necessary. So if you can get away, fine. If you can disable him, fine. As far as killing, it shouldn't be your intent to kill. If it happens, it happens. But it is proper to defend yourself.
Yeah. All right. On the whole animal subject, Feed My Sheep wants to know if acupuncture for animals is witchcraft.
Acupuncture for anybody, anything, any creature is witchcraft, yes. The principle behind acupuncture is to redirect the chi force flowing through your body with the little needles and so forth. And yeah, it is absolutely wrong.
All right. Let me take a quick look here. What we'll do, actually, we're right on time. I didn't look at the time here. We are actually going to conclude today's Q&A here. Looks like we got through all of today's questions. We had a lot that we went through, and we even dug a little bit into last week's archive questions. We still have three more archive questions, and I'll look through these recent posts here to see if I've missed any questions for tonight. But other than that, this was a live session. You can hear this recording. What I'm going to do is, I don't know if we've been steadily getting the Q&A up. I'm going to try to post this up on YouTube tonight, because I know there's a couple of people here that are already wanting to listen to it again. So I'm going to try to quickly post it up on YouTube, and then I'll give you the links over at our blog site to get to it. So until we can get the full version of the Q&A up on the Last Trumpet Ministries website itself for you to download. So just give me a that will probably take me a couple of hours to do, but it should be available to listen to by hopefully late tonight. Anyways, this is the end of the Q&A. I thank you very much for everyone being here. I feel honored to do this, and I feel proud. I shouldn't say proud, but I should feel honored for being attacked today. We had six people jump on our mics, and it just tells us that we're just doing something right for the Lord, and the devil doesn't like it. And I thank you for your questions. I thank you again once again, Pastor Meyer and Shirley, for taking your time and coming over here and just spending some time, some fellowship here in the church, here with the people in the chat room. We all love you very much. And I love you guys. I love your questions. And just keep us in prayer for the continuing of this Q&A and for our efforts online with YouTube and our site. I hope, hopefully, it's making an impact so far with our studio, our LTM studio subscription to YouTube. We already have a lot of people are just commenting, saying thank you. You know, a lot of people all over the world are listening in and tuning in. So it's really cool. So that's it from me. I'm Brian Erickson, your moderator for tonight's Q&A. God bless you guys. And I will now turn it over to Pastor Meyer for final thoughts and comments and lead us off into a closing prayer. God bless.
Praise the Lord. Well, it's been great to be here tonight. And I believe we covered a lot of things. I do feel very honored that we were attacked like we were. You know, it seems strange almost to not be attacked sometimes. So, you know, we do have to get the word out, and we're going to do that, no matter what anybody says or does. And no one can stop us because the Lord is with us. We don't walk in arrogance, we walk in humility, but we know the one who is able to accomplish all things, and souls are being reached. There are people responding. It's a wonderful, wonderful effort we're all putting forth. So why don't we do this? We'll close with a prayer and ask God to help us.
Before that, they were wanting to see if when will you be back on for the Joyce Riley Show?
Okay. I'm scheduled to be on with Joyce Riley this next Wednesday, the 16th of December, at 8 o'clock in the morning for 2 hours, and that's Central Time. So that would be 6 o'clock Pacific and, of course, 7 o'clock Mountain Time and 9 o'clock Eastern. So then I don't know what we're going to talk about exactly, but Joyce told me that we had just scratched the surface last time, and she was right. It was just an hour and a half, and there's so much more to do.
Amen.
So that's the plan anyway, the 16th at 8 in the morning Central Time.
All righty. All right, well, let us go ahead and conclude by a closing prayer here. Pastor Meyer, if you want to lead us off into it.
Sure. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, we are so thankful to be together as thy people in this room. We thank thee, Lord, that we can do this. This is something that's eternal, and we know that thou art with us, that this is recorded in heaven as well as on earth. Thou knowest all things, O Lord, and it's our desire that our hearts would be honest before thee, that we would walk in humility and truth. Keep us, O Lord, from all evil, and give us victory over every oppression. Let thy people be blessed, let them be healed, let them be strengthened right now to take hold of thy promises and to give thee the glory for it. Preserve us, protect us, defend us, and keep us ready for thy soon coming. And we give thee thanks for it now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. God bless you guys, and until next Thursday for the Q&A, God bless.